All right. Thank you, choir. Appreciate that. Last minute adjustment. Hey, turned out okay. Appreciate the pianists this morning. It turned out okay. I am thankful that we have two rows full of choir people. Man, I tell you, I was wondering for a while if we was going to get back to that. So appreciate all the choir members showing up there and singing this morning. Title of our passage this morning, House of Merch. Y'all know what merch is. That's not a weird word. It's not a word people don't understand. It stands for merchandise. The House of Merch would be a place where you go and you get all the stuff of the fan base. What's your thing that you like? You got a particular car that you like. You'd go into the parts department. You can buy all the car stuff you want. You got a particular amusement park you want. You can go buy all the mouse ears that you want. You got anything that is in this present culture. You can go somewhere and buy something that's got that printed on it. Hats and shirts and pants and shoes. And I just am amazed at all the stuff. As a matter of fact, if you really like the church you go to, you can have stuff printed up for your church. We used to have lots of VBS shirts running around and also, how many of y'all remember the softball jerseys? We used to have softball jerseys. Some of y'all got softball jerseys from way back. I mean, we're not just talking about, you know, the last 10 years. We're talking about 20, 30 years ago. I see some heads nodding back there. We've got some old softball jerseys, say Goodwill Baptist on them. Been around for a while. You can get merch all over the place, and it's usually so that you can represent something that you love or something that you had fun at. And there's no problem with that. There's nothing wrong with it. It's just you're having a good time, and you happen to be proud of what you've been a part of. Well, that's not a bad thing in most areas of life, but it seems that in Jesus's day, they had turned the worship service into a house of merch. It's just a place to come purchase things, a place to trade money, a place that they were giving their resources for some kind of identity in return. Now, again, if the identity you want is that you're a Disney fan, you can find plenty of merch for that. But I don't think that that's a good approach to the throne of God. Anybody? Trading your money for an identity? That could go really bad. Well, for instance, let's just say that you had a lot of money and you could trade a lot of money and gain an identity from God. That might not be bad for you, but what about the person that has no money? That could go really bad, couldn't it? What about the person that does have a lot of resources, purchases for themselves some identity with their money, and then shows up after death facing God and realizes that their identity on the planet didn't do a thing for them in heaven? It'd get bad really quick, wouldn't it? Turning the house of God into a house of merch, as you will, is a problem. It's a real problem. It's a problem that Jesus was grieved with. Now you might say, Greg, what does this have to do with the coming year? Well, I'm trying to save any of you that might go buy Disney shirts. I'm just trying to help you, you know. But no, what I'm actually trying to point out here is that as we approach God in the coming year, how we approach Him matters. As we approach God to get something in return, like I'm going to do what He said to do so that He'll do something for me, that gets imbalanced really fast. And it'll send you down a path that will not end well. Let's explore that path for just a moment in the way of introduction. So let's say I share a sermon and I say, you know, this is what we need to do to please God, and here's the actions you need to take. And you know, if I was a good fundraising pastor, I'd say it also needs to go in the offering plate. And so you begin to show up at church originally thinking, you know, that's a good thing. I'm going to contribute because the pastor said that that's what I'm supposed to do. And so you do it out of obedience. After a while, you begin to contribute and you notice a few things. You notice that while you have started giving more, these numbers don't seem to change. Where does your brain go? I'm giving. Are they not counting it? Is somebody pocketing that? It could go somewhere like that. You could also begin to wonder, well, if I'm giving and that number's not changing, then I wonder who else quit giving. I would say the first one is not nearly as dangerous as the second. The first one might lead you to believe that somebody's embezzling money, and that would be terrible. But the second approach begins to give you the idea that you can compare yourselves to others and be a little bit better off in God's sight than your neighbor.
That's got a long-term implication. If we walk down that path, you'd be judging your neighbor as long as you're doing good. If you got into a spot where you couldn't give what you thought was necessary to maintain that reputation in the church, now how do you feel? Jesus is not just overcome with zeal and wanting to drive out the money changers. Jesus, well, let's see what Jesus is doing. Let's see that first verse. I think that'd probably be the best place to go. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you, Lord, for your great love for us. Thank you for your plan full of wisdom and grace that sees all of the paths that we could take that would lead us into a bad direction. And Lord, you turn us back to yourself and point us in the way that is pleasing to you and good for us, a blessing for us. Lord, thank you that you are patient and merciful and kind in that way. Now, Lord, please guide us here and help us to see the heart of Jesus. Not the heart of an angry, just jealous individual, but God, the heart of someone who wants to worship and who wants others to know what worship's supposed to look like. So that we could step into 2024, approaching the throne of grace and find in your grace, Lord, all that we need in our time of need. Now, God, please guide us into this passage. Help us to understand clearly your purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 2, Jesus had just come through turning the water to wine. Conservative estimate being 120 gallons of water to wine. Liberal estimate being more like 180 gallons. Depends on how much you like water and wine, but you know how you're going to interpret that passage, but that's the estimate. And then he steps into this part. Now, he just had a celebration where they had a wedding and a feast and lots to drink. At this point, the public reputation of Jesus might be a little off the typical rabbi. Agreed? Rumors abound. As a matter of fact, if we've got wine lovers, let's all follow Jesus. Could happen. All kind of things begin to be said about him. As a matter of fact, later on he says, sometimes you call me the friend of drunkards and publicans, and other times you call me like demon-possessed. You decide, make a decision about the Messiah. Which one do you want? So his reputation is all over the place, usually depending on people's opinion. And while they are spending all their time discussing and judging Jesus and trying to decide who he is, he determines that the Passover, a good Jew, should go and worship in Jerusalem. Rightfully so. Now, if you make the trek from his home living area down into Jerusalem, you don't hop on a cart. How did his disciples get everywhere? They walked. Now, Israel is not a huge country. That's probably a good thing. And so the walking journey is not a terrible thing. It wouldn't be like going from Maine to Miami. But it's long enough. If you decided to go to worship this morning and started walking, how would that have gone for you? I don't know about your place, but it was pretty cold in my place. You have to prepare for that, right? Have to plan ahead. Maybe pick your stops along the way. Now, some of you can walk here in 30 minutes. Others of you would start walking like yesterday and stay on the road all night. My point being is not just to comment on the weather or how you got to church, because I don't know. It's a close tie for y'all and Mariah. The Laughlin's like right across the street and Mariah right across the parking lot. That's a close. We might have to measure the distance out. My point is, you didn't just load up and go to Passover on a whim. Jesus is very deliberately, very intentionally training himself, preparing himself and his followers. He either has to provide something for them or have somebody in the troop that could help provide the needs of this traveling group that he's in. And whether you want to say that this is his disciples at this point or you just want to say he's traveling with his family, I'm not really worried about it either way. I think it was his disciples. But what we do have here is a very intentional and deliberate
plan ahead. We're not just going on vacation, we're going to worship. If you had walked 5 hours in 12 degree temperatures and got here and said, you know what, I really don't feel like preaching, Gay, thanks for coming, you can walk home. How would you have dealt with that? Would you be happy about that? Oh, it's fine, Greg, I enjoyed walking. You know, I got frostbite, but you know, it will be okay. We'll just cut that off, and you know, I don't need that toe anyway. You'd be put out, wouldn't you? When I planned to come here to worship, I expected, I wanted, I desired, I put myself out to show up so that I could be here and worship. I think sometimes I read over verses like that and just skip right through and go to the rest of the story, forgetting what they had to go through just to worship. The commitment, the desire, the passion, hey, the buildup. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go where? To the house of the Lord. I was anticipating God doing something amazing. This Passover, this time we go to worship. This time we go to sacrifice. This time we go to gather together and feast. This time could be something passionate, something enjoyable. We could see the Holy Spirit of God work in our midst. I was thinking about this passage this week and had a flashback in my head of my teenage years. I don't remember them very often, but I did remember them this week. And I remember early on in my faith walk when God first started working on my heart, calling me to ministry. I remember being able to drive and driving to church and showing up in the parking lot with the anticipation of, God, what do you want to do today? Like actually thinking that when I show up to church, God's going to be there and he's going to speak to my heart. Well, the years have worn away at that. If I'm honest, to where sometimes I just show up because it's the thing to do. This beginning of this story needs some meditation. When was the last time I prepared my heart to come to church? I don't mean got dressed. I mean like prepared my soul in the week before, prepared my heart on Saturday night. Like what I'm listening to, what I'm watching, what I'm reading. Now I do, but I'm just asking that question of you. Because I can tell you this right now, what I listen to, watch, and read on Saturday night has a direct effect on how I show up here on Sunday morning. I can see it and sense it and feel it. You say, well, Greg, that's because you're the preacher. No, it's because I'm human. There's multiple illustrations for that. Work-related, relationship-related, we don't need those. We just need to take a hard look at this verse before we go on and talk about Jesus losing his stuff in the temple. But he was approaching Jerusalem with the desire to worship. I can talk about merch, I can think up illustrations, but at the end of the day, if we don't all in prayer show up expecting for God to work in our midst and God to work in us, then it really isn't going to go very far. It won't have the lasting impact. Greg, how do you say such a thing? I mean, can't your faith overcome that, Greg? I mean, maybe you should just pray more. You're the preacher. Just for a moment, look around and notice something. I am severely outnumbered. Numbers-wise, I'm not calling any comparison of spirituality. I'm outnumbered. Okay. And the Holy Spirit that I have in me, did y'all get a different version? I'm just, because if you did, we need to have a serious talk. Same Holy Spirit, right? Okay, so that means that the effect that all of you have on a worship service is actually more than the effect I can have on a worship service. Significantly more. As we already established, I'm drastically outnumbered. And if we were without power right now, and the light and the heat in the room had to come from one candle, how close would you get to that candle? Y'all, it's 15 outside, maybe 18 right now. You'd be pretty tight, wouldn't you? We might even bundle up in a smaller room to make the most use of the body heat and the candle, right? But if everybody brings a candle, what's the service look like? If everybody comes prepared with their lamp full of oil and their wick trimmed. Now nobody's having to borrow from somebody else. I'm coming in ready to worship. I think that this is how Jesus and his disciples approach. We're talking the beginning of his ministry. All of the excitement is up front, right? The buzz is happening. He just made 180 gallons of wine. We're pretty excited right now. I don't even like wine, and I'm excited just for the miracle of it all. Steve, it might have been Welch's. We're not sure. But the buzz is happening, right? I don't see Judas Iscariot in the story yet, but if he was, he definitely had a merch table. And so when they decide to go up to Jerusalem for worship, what's the thought process? Oh, the Messiah's coming. I mean, I don't think we rightly put this verse, this little piece of scripture, in its proper context. They are buzzing, y'all. They are excited. They are over the top. I talked with the teens this morning in Sunday school class about Caswell. Their eyes all light up except for Robert. He's not really happy about it. But everybody else was really excited about the possibility of going to teen camp this summer. And we're talking about the food, and we're talking about all the drinks. Alcohol-free drinks, okay, that are going to be consumed, and all of the lemonade that needs to be purchased so that Leah is, you know, sufficiently hydrated. And all of these things that we began to talk about, because it's an exciting week. The Messiah is coming to Jerusalem for Passover. That's exciting stuff. But how many times have you read John chapter 2, verse 13, and thought anything about that? Now, I'm not trying to guilt you or guilt me. I'm right there with you. I read it this week and I thought, Lord, how did I miss that? But the reason he's eat up with zeal, as we'll see in just a moment, the reason his passion is overflowing in this moment is because everything has come to a head now. The Messiah is here. The miracles are beginning and we're going to worship at Passover. And what does he find? Let's go to the next verse. He found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. He showed up to worship in a place that had showed up for business. He showed up ready for Sunday morning and got Monday morning. Is that a fair comparison? I mean, now if you don't work on Monday morning, it doesn't work for you. I get that, okay? But for the rest of the world, he showed up ready to spend time and fellowship with believers and approach the very throne of God. And he gets there and he sees this. Unpleasant? Yeah. Discouraging? Oh, yeah. How about all the people that came with him, broken and needy, for God to do something in their life? And this is what the Messiah leads them into. I've got so many emotions on the plate right now. The platter is full of emotions when I think about it in those terms. The pressure on the Messiah to show up and have a good Passover with his followers, and he gets this. The push for him to be up and lead the procession and all things going on, and this is what he's got to work with. The hope that God would show up, and you walk into the temple and you hear a bunch of animals. I wonder sometime if this wasn't the beginning of Jesus' ministry because they were trying to throw back to Saul's obedience or disobedience. You remember King Saul? And Samuel brought him a message and said, hey, I want you to go and defeat these people and I want you to wipe everything out, right? Kill it all. Don't leave anything. These are bad people. They don't love God. They do not need to be anymore. Wipe it all out. And what did Saul save? Samuel shows up. He says, hey, did you listen to God? Oh, yeah, I obeyed God. He said, then what is this bleating of the sheep in my ears? Why do I hear animals? You didn't obey. You didn't listen. You didn't follow through. I just wonder if there's attempting to be a corollary or connection there. Jesus comes in looking for worship and finds this. So he's got oxen, sheep, doves, and then the money changers. How do you deal with that? Well, you know the story, but let's go on that next verse. He sat down and made a whip of cords. He's going to put a whooping on somebody. No, he sat down and made a whip of cords because if he can drive them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, then we'll begin the cleansing process. He's not making the whip of cords just so that he can beat them before they beat him on the cross. That's not what he's after here. He is after a stampede. I think that's fair. Let's get all the animals moving in the same direction, and then those who brought them or are managing them or are dealing with them can go along. Who got affected in the stampede? Well, obviously it was the people that were buying, selling. Well, I said selling, sorry, I gave that away already. We've got the people that are making a profit, and we've got the people that are honestly coming just to worship. The innocent and the wicked all got lumped into the same category and run out. If you begin to try to approach God on a given subject, you're going to run into both. You begin to try to set yourself apart for worship, you're going to run into those who came to worship and agree with you and those who don't want to and are just trying to distract you away from it. Jesus drives them all out. Angry enough to make a fuss in the temple. I don't know that I've ever been angry enough as a pastor to try to kick everybody out of church. But Jesus, well, he's something. If that were not enough, he says the next thing he did is he poured out the money changers, their chests of money, their boxes full of money. So we've got a stampede, and now we've got money clattering all across the floor. What do we got now? We've got mass chaos is what we've got. Why didn't he just walk in and politely say, "Hey, everyone, I'm pretty sure this is not how we're supposed to do worship. Could you please just exit the building?" Or why not step up on a pedestal in the middle of all of it and begin to preach a sermon? This is not how this is supposed to go. Would you please repent and quit doing that? You think they would have left? Not, I don't know either. Apparently that wasn't his intent. He wasn't just trying to get a message heard. They'd had plenty of messages. He wasn't just trying to be noticed as the Messiah. He's already had that. Remember the 180 gallons worth of water to wine? What do I do with the God of the universe finds a people who are not ready to worship and completely turns everything into chaos? How do you relate to that kind of a God? How do you think about him? If your day-to-day situation, or mine, if our day-to-day situation had grown so stale as to think that the place of worship was a place for money changing, it's pretty severe, I'll grant you. But we had gotten to the place where we no longer showed up for worship expecting God to do something, and the way that God got our attention is took each one of our lives and literally took it and turned it upside down and shook everything out on the ground. The marriage relationship. The kids, the grandkids, the finances, the national security, aliens run amok. Pulling down statues in the streets. You say, "Well, God didn't do that stuff, Greg. You know, that's people does that." But God did it here. Do you have a problem with that? What if you, like the children in Narnia, come to find out that the leader is a lion and ask the question, "Is he safe?" And Mr. Beaver says, "Of course he isn't safe. He's a king of the wood. But he's good, I tell you."
Y'all, if all of my money gets overturned and thrown out in the streets, I'm a little angry. Anybody else? My petitions will change immediately if I will even choose to pray. But this is what Jesus does. So what happens if he dumps everything out? Is it because you did it wrong? Is it because you're more terrible than the person next to you? Or is it because he loves you? What kind of God do you serve? How did the disciples react to that? Oh, he's the Messiah. Hey, the Messiah's here. He's coming to town. Yeah, he's coming. I want you to get ready because the Messiah's, oh, he's amazing. He's this wonderful guy. You would not believe what he can do for the fishing industry and the wine business. It's going to be top-notch, stellar. It's going to be awesome. And the dude walks into the sanctuary and just starts throwing stuff everywhere. If I was Andrew, I might take, that's not him. That's not the right guy. I'm making up stories. How about when God allows your life to get turned upside down? Do you start making up stories to cover for him? These are the questions that stew around in my head. That's why I can't remember anything, because this is the kind of stuff clouding my thoughts. But who is this guy? And then I love this description. I borrowed this from John Eldridge, but in the midst of his fit, if you want to call it that, he stops and says, hey, you guys with doves, y'all please get out. I mean, could you not have done that at the beginning? No. He just like, why these guys? Okay, well, next time I will not be bringing animals. Or I'll just bring a couple of birds in a cage because Jesus is nicer to those people. He's not lost his cool. He's not lost control. He's not off his rocker. He's absolutely in control, deliberately doing something to get the attention of those who would worship him. This picture of God. And Jesus said, have you known me? Then you have also known who? The Father. I mean, a little bit of water drips on the pews and we get sideways. God overturned everything in the workplace of worship. How about this? You have a terrible Monday. I'm not wishing anything on you. I'm just saying. You have a terrible Monday. Is he still on the throne? Family stuff goes all messed up. Man, you just barely made it through Christmas and now, ugh. Is he still on the throne? And those are minor compared to some of the burdens that have been carried into this room today. I know that. I don't understand completely all the emotions connected to it, but this is what I'm troubled with when I read about this. Can I serve a God who would dump everything out and still be okay with following him? Or would I have been one of those disciples saying, I'm sorry, I really am, I'm sorry. We don't normally do this. This is not how our ministry runs. We'll be more professional next time we come to Jerusalem. I got to say, as much of a people pleaser as I am, I probably would have been doing a little PR work there instead of, hey, y'all need to get right because the man said that this is wrong. Soft pedaling it. You know, let's pat it down, keep everybody quiet. Quiet is easier to deal with. Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Why did you come? Why do you show up? And I'm glad you do, okay? I'm glad you give. Thank God that you give. I would have three jobs if you didn't, okay? So I am very thankful, and I don't mean to sound ungrateful, but why do you show up? Why do you serve? Why do you follow him? Why do you read your Bible? Why have you committed your 2024 to be in a Bible study where it constantly calls you back to whether or not you did your reading for the day? And I'm so grateful some of you are doing that. That's wonderful. But if he doesn't respond to you the way you want him to, do you still love him? Or maybe I should put it this way. If he doesn't respond the way you want him to, does he still love you? Yes. And so I'm not, then when I approach God that way, I'm not looking at this passage going, wow, that's really scary. I can't believe you're doing that. I'm looking at that passage with wonder, and I'm looking at a worship service with wonder, and I'm looking at a situation that fell apart with wonder and asking myself, God, what are you up to? Because I know that it's good, because I know that you love me. But if you're dumping everything out, you've got a good reason. And I would probably be a little more like whiny Job and not like thankful Job. You know what I mean? Like further down in the book, yeah, man, nobody's got it bad like me. Beginning of the book, oh, God's good. If you take it away, it's fine. You know, everything will work out. I would probably be the whiny guy. But God helped me to be the guy that would be faithful. Help me to be the one that would remember, God, that you love me. You take everything away, God. You love me, you love me, you love me. Because that's what he's doing. He's taking it all away. This is the beginning. What happens 40 years from now? Anybody knows their Jerusalem history? The Romans crush this place. They completely destroy it. No more Passovers. It all comes down. Does he still love us? Oh man, does he still love us? He came, he died on a cross, he rose from the dead, and he put his spirit inside of everybody. And he said, yep, you don't have to come to Jerusalem anymore. Go get it. But you dumped everything out. Yeah, but I dumped it out because I want to show you something about myself that you've never seen before. Go on. Listen, I don't want bad stuff to happen to me or anybody else. I have some stuff in my life I label as bad, and sometimes I don't like when things happen like that. I get it. I'm not saying we should be happy when everything goes wrong. But I am saying, as followers of the Most High God, when things go wrong, to be a people that starts praying, Lord, help those that are hurting and help me to see what you're up to. If you want me to help the hurting, Lord, let me help the hurting. Lord, please give me eyes to let me see what you're up to. My parents listen to these sermons every now and then, so I've got a disclaimer before I proceed to my parents. I'm not trying to hurt y'all's feelings. But I was born in 1974, and by 1978, my mom and dad, for whatever reason, couldn't stay together anymore. They decided that apart was better. And I have, for all of my adult life, looked back on that and thought to myself, I remember thinking as a kid, man, I wish I could just get them two back together. Everything would be perfect if they were back together. I love you too, just in case y'all are listening separately. Please continue to listen separately. That's probably for the best. How they ever got together, I absolutely do not know. They both agree on this one point, though. God put them together to have Greg. That was it. And I'm so glad they did. But for the longest time, I looked back and said, God, why can't they be together? Why can't they be together? Why can't they be together? Instead of, God, thank you for all the things you've done since they've been apart. I wouldn't ask for it. Obviously, at 4 years old, that's not something a four-year-old wants. But looking back on my life, it changed everything. And although God did not intend that they would be divorced, God took what the enemy meant for evil and used it for good. Every other weekend, I ended up at my grandparents' house. I have both of their Bibles on my desk to this day because I got to preach both of their funerals. And the whole family determined that Greg should have those Bibles if anybody should. Me? Why? Because you were with them the most and you picked up on their faith. You know that would not have happened if my parents had not been divorced. I'm not asking for trouble, and I definitely don't want people to go through painful situations like that. But when we begin to be a people that believe that God loves us and his heart is good for us, then we can start looking at those situations and say, Lord, what are you up to? That's not where you meant for it to go. Yes, people made bad decisions or people did hurtful things. And I wasn't even aware of what happened with my parents. But I think they're better in separate relationships. It's worked out really good. But instead of, Lord, why don't you fix it? God, thank you for fixing it. Thank you, Lord, that you showed up in the midst of a mess and you're doing good things. Sometimes he really does mess things up. And sometimes it just gets messed up. Sometimes he really does dump everything out. And sometimes it just happens because we're in a sinful world. But in either situation, don't you ever let the devil tell you God doesn't love you, because God does love you. Don't you ever let God tell you it's hopeless, because it's never hopeless. You follow the Most High God. Don't ever let anyone tell you it can't be redeemed, because Jesus didn't just redeem this day and this time in the temple on Passover. He redeemed the entire nation and the entire world. You might be trying to put it all back in the box, and God might just have a better plan. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for how you love us, you care for us. Thank you, Lord, for the year that is coming. Lord, we don't put our hope in the year, but we put our hope in you and look forward to what you will do in the year to come. Lord, I look back on the things that have brought us to this point, some of them really crazy. I don't know. Our culture is weird. Lord, I know that in the midst of all of that weirdness and mess that sin causes, Lord, you can bring about some amazing redemptive things. You can bring people back from the dead and back from their brokenness and back from their terrible decision making and do some really wonderful stuff. And Lord, I pray that you would begin to do that. Lord, there are plenty of spots where I would, as we've said so much in the last 3-4 years, like to return to normal, like to put it all back together and make it work the way it used to be. But Lord, that never works. We cannot ever step in the same river twice. And Lord, so just help us to walk with you and trust, Lord, that when someone makes a split in the river, when someone makes a change in the path, maybe because of their sin or maybe because they're listening to you, Lord, that we can trust you with that. We can trust you in the midst of it. And know that you will work all things together for good. I thank you, Lord, that you did, in fact, work things together for good in this situation we've looked at in Scripture today. You made a public pronouncement of the spiritual condition of the nation and proclaimed that it needed to be different. Thank you for that. But Lord, I cannot read that and not think to myself, that's pretty accurate to me as well. In our day, in our time, in our church, Lord, that we would be a people who would say it is happy, blessed, joyful to come to the house of worship. That we would be a people looking at Saturday night with anticipation of what you'll do on Sunday morning. That we would be a people ready to see you and see you show up in our lives and in our hearts. And Lord, we would not make excuses and we would not put things off to the side and we would not say that we've got more important things to do, but we'd say there is nothing more important than gathering to worship in your name. Lord, please help us in that. This day and in all the days to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.